as you've heard, it's Testimony Sunday. Sandy prayed this morning about Hebrews 11, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We recognize that as followers of Jesus, that we're all just regular people attempting to love the Lord, receive his love, to know him. And so this morning, we've asked three people in this service and three people in another service, the next service, to just come and give testimony. We asked them to anchor it on Philippians 4, because we want to anchor all of our testimonies and our thoughts on some kind of scripture that God has impacted us with. And so I don't know what order they're going in. Jake is going to read the scripture. They're going to come in whatever order they've decided, I suppose. And introduce themselves a little bit, tell you who they are. They're going to speak briefly. And we just love having people come and just tell us what the Lord is doing, who the Lord is. And that's something that we were meant to do inside the sanctuary and outside the sanctuary. So take it away, Jake.
So in this service, we've asked Jeff Harbison, Katie Knapp, and Paul Morey to come share their testimony. So they'll come up in that order after I read from Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.
Well, good morning, church. If I'm not a familiar face to some of you, it's because my wife and I actually go to a different church. It's called the 10:30 service. My version of scripture used the word anxiety instead of worry. And I'll talk a little bit about anxiety. It says, be anxious for nothing. And elsewhere in John, it talks about do not let your heart be troubled. I mean, that's a lot to ask, especially when life can be full of so much uncertainty and you think about the state of the world that we're in. And all of that can meld into anxiety for many of us. But when God speaks, it's not just a suggestion. It's a command form of the verb. It's imperative that we listen and do our best to follow those imperatives. I want to be one who obeys and be free from anxiety, but it's hard with life's lack of guarantees and, again, as I say, the state of the world that we're in. But as Christians, we do have guarantees. We have promises. The Bible's full of promises, and this particular passage today includes some of God's best promises for us. God did promise through the text that his peace is available through prayer and supplication. And supplication is a tough word for a lot of us. You're humbly pleading for something. And I think that humility is an important facet of it. But also, the second part there, you understand that thinking upon and practicing those things that are right and true and honorable and noble and lovely will help us get there. We're not to sweat tomorrow and what's coming. We're to be grateful for those things and concentrate on those noble virtues. We know that as Christians that we're saved by our faith, but we also know that we're in need of constant maturation And also, we're involved in that Wesleyan idea of sanctification. It's an ongoing thing. We're not there yet. We're working on it. This was brought out some 46 years ago when my wife and I were young Christians, newlyweds. I had a new job. We were leaving Santa Barbara for Houston, Texas. It turned out to be a job that I lost in a year. And that filled us with a lot of consternation. I made $800 a month, and we had rent and all those other costs. And when I lost that job, it just seemed like the world fell in on us. What do we do next? Where are we going to go? How are we going to make rent, whether it's in Texas or California or wherever? We're extremely anxious. And a headhunter was telling me I was too specialized for anything that was in that area. Fortunately, we were part of a wonderful small group from our church and from my work, a Christian group, and we were the youngest by far. And these other six mature Christians were just a godsend many times for us. It turned out that the next meeting of our small group was in our apartment. We were sitting on our carpet because we didn't have any furniture. That whole year, Vicki was a starving student at the University of Houston, and I was working for a nonprofit. They generally don't pay as highly as we might want. But those people prayed for us. They prayed for our anxiety. They prayed for our future. And they knew something that we had yet to learn. Generally, in those days, I'd say I was one of those people that would say, I would generally say, I'll believe it when I see it. Maybe that's kind of like Thomas. But they, in their maturity, actually reversed that statement to read that I would see it when I believe it. I'll see it when I believe it. Yes, an increase in our faith was the answer. It's funny, within a minute of prayer ending and laying on hands and so forth, our phone rang. We didn't get too many calls because, we had not made that many friends in a year. But our leader, Matt, he pronounced very confidently, "Well, there's God. He's got an answer for you. He's got a plan. We put it in his hands for you." I want to tell you, it was an ophthalmologist that I had known previously in Santa Barbara. He offered me a job and training and certification in what would become a 44-year career here in Santa Barbara as an ophthalmic technician. It's a big word, but it's kind of like, we didn't have PAs back then, but it would be like a PA in ophthalmology. Our home group also came up with $300 for us for a small truck rental and food and lodging to get back to Santa Barbara because we didn't even have that. By the way, that's over $1,500 in today's dollars. What a group, and all we had to do is pay it forward, and we feel like we're still paying that forward. And for Vicki, it was fortunate. She could leave the 35,000 population, student population of University of Houston for the green grass of Westmont. Before you think that I'm advocating a gospel of prosperity, I'm not. God doesn't promise us prosperity, but he does keep his promises. And what he had guaranteed there was peace. And we were allowed that peace, and we're so grateful. This process of maturity, I would want to stress the importance of learning from other like-minded individuals, other Christians, especially those who are more mature in the faith than we are. All of us become anxious at some point, like being up here. But if we're to grow, we must believe and rely on God's word and benefit from the gift of fellowship, especially with mature Christians. Since all truth is God's truth, I'm going to quote Muhammad Ali. he summed up this maturation process by saying, if a man is the same at 50 as he was at 30, he's wasted 20 years. I'll be brief with the second example of God's provision of peace over anxiety. Vicky was called on the carpet by her school principal for alleged offenses described erroneously by a parent who hadn't even met Vicky, even though that woman's daughter was in Vicky's class. The parking lot gossip had just built up to where the principal was acting as judge, jury, and executioner. We feared for her job and our health insurance and, you know, pension and blah, 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 all the worldly things. We wondered, you know, would we cower this time? Would we wilt from anxiety? Or would we first believe it and then see it? We remembered a friend, an attorney who sat on the school board in years previous and for whom Vicky had babysat many, many times, 25 years earlier. His son was our ring bearer. And he was able to represent Vicky through the process. And it was amazing when the truth came out and peace was ours. God, it turns out, had provided us with an attorney who, unbeknownst to us and even to the school, sat on the state board of teacher discipline. Things were set straight. Now, I've been anxious about a lot of things over the years, but I have been comforted that while we don't know what the future holds, we do know who holds the future, and that the peace that comes from that can be ours as we rejoice in the Lord always.
I'm Katie. I am indeed one of those Westmont seniors Riley asked for your prayers for, so thank you all for your prayers for this coming week. I'll be honest, when I was sent the passage from Philippians to reflect on, I was a little apprehensive. The first part of this passage has been difficult for me, where it says, offer your anxieties to God through prayer and supplication. As somebody who struggles with an anxiety disorder, I've heard some interpretations of this passage that aren't that great. But I realized as I was sort of meditating on it and thinking through what I would say to you all that there's something I was missing when I was reading the text, and it's that Paul doesn't promise healing or a restoration of things to the Philippians. He just promises peace. And I can certainly speak to that. When my older sister first went off to college and I was still a high schooler, my family started going through a very long season of life where it was just health crisis after health crisis. And though I had started high school as a pretty normal teenager from a pretty average family, nothing much going on, by the time I was in college, we had racked up a litany of different diagnoses for chronic illnesses and mental health challenges that none of us had known about. And it was a very, very challenging time. There was a lot of hurt within my family, as a lot of us were angry that others had missed things that were very significant and caused health problems to sort of fester, I suppose. And we were angry at God that he would sort of allow all this to happen, that he would take all of the dreams that my sisters and I had for what our future could be like and all of the hopes that my family had had and not let them be. And it was really devastating, and I spent 2 years just really mad, and I didn't want to be around my family because there was so much hurt there. So for 2 years, I avoided going home at pretty much all costs and made sure I always had a friend from school at home with me just to sort of help me navigate. But thankfully, throughout those 2 years, as we spent time apart from each other, praying and voicing our anger, God started to work in my heart and in the hearts of my parents and my sisters, and started to sow seeds of love and peace where there had previously been fear to talk to each other and to engage with each other, try to support each other. There was patience, and there was a genuine desire to find a way forward as a family. And Paul speaks of a peace that guards our hearts and minds, and I saw that very vividly as we continued to make mistakes as a family and say and do the wrong things, but there was a certainty and a peace covering our hearts that guarded us from those wounds and allowed us to continue in the process of healing and learning how to be a family again. And now, 4 years into that process, or I guess 8 years if we count high school, we're not on the other side of it yet, but I can certainly testify to the fact that God has done wonderful things in my life and in the life of my family. The people that I didn't trust for a few years are now the people I immediately call in crisis. They are some of the most compassionate, gentle people that I have ever met, and not just for my family. My mom and my sisters have become such courageous and compassionate companions to a multitude of people in their lives, and it's really inspiring for me to see their care and to see how far they've come through this whole healing process and sort of maybe glimpse where I can get to myself. Thank you.
I'm Paul Morey. If you don't recognize me, it's because I'm not in my bicycle. About a year ago, Pastor Colleen, as you know, is not a person who's ever has difficulty with words. She looked at me and checked me out from head to toe, and she said, decided to dress down for church today. I teach music at Westmont College. I'm also the music director of the Primetime Band of Santa Barbara. And this kind of podium is not the kind of podium I'm used to standing on. But nevertheless, music has been a big part of my life. And when Jake called me on Tuesday and said, hey, we want you to come up and give your testimony. And then he started reading or quoting this passage from Philippians. And good thing we weren't on FaceTime, because if he had seen my body language, he'd say, I was going, yeah, I kind of know that. And the reason why I know that and why I wanted to talk about this, even though I had no idea what I was going to say on Tuesday, is because I remember this passage as a college student. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, I was a college student at Westmont College. There is evidence coming out in the Westmont magazine. I showed a picture of myself as a college student to one of my students. Says, that's you? yeah, it was me. And I don't know about you, but do you remember the first passages that meant something to you as a young person? I mean, beyond just, you know, John 3:16 or Romans 3 or Romans 6 or 1 Corinthians 13, all these wonderful passages that were just so new and fresh to you. And I've got to say, my experience as a young student at Westmont, Philippians, this passage from Philippians meant a lot to me, because just like the speakers that you heard before me, I was fraught with difficulties and with anxiety and not only wanting peace, but, you know, desiring it with all my heart. And it seems such a window of wisdom. Here he is, you know, Paul, not me, Paul, Apostle Paul writes about all these things. You know, do this. Think upon these things. Watch me and remember what you've seen of me and what I have done. And think of all those wonderful words that are here of excellence, of praise, of purity, of truth, of all those words that you kind of recall those old political ads that used to come out when I was younger, which you never see anymore because they're all negative ads, but our candidate is for truth and the American way, you know, like Superman or something like that. And who could argue with those things? When I was a senior at Westmont, I remember those days maybe too vividly. Westmont's music program was in its infancy in a lot of ways. And as a young musician, I had to find my education most of my time, or a big chunk of my time, both playing professional gigs here in Santa Barbara, playing with different pickup orchestras and so on, and spending 2 days a week at UCSB playing in the University Orchestra, which was a very, very fine orchestra at that time. I found myself, I gave up friendships, I gave up social interactions at Westmont. I knew, you know, I had to give up all those things in order to do what I wanted to do. And as a senior at Westmont, all those things that I knew that would bring me to success, the very things that were prescribed for me by being involved, getting this experience as a young orchestral musician, it was the very thing that was pulling me down. It was like an anchor that was dragging me below the surface of the water and taking me into the deep, cold depths. And I was in desperation. And soon, you know, I did survive that. I went on to grad school, and graduate school was equally difficult. I don't have to mention that anybody who's been through the grad school experience. Sorry, Westmont students or any students out there, if you're looking to grad school, it can be better than my experience. But, you know, just being out there in a world, I went to the Peabody Conservatory of Music all alone in a very foreign land in so many ways. This passage of Philippians kind of didn't become a source of bitterness, but it kind of lost its sheen and faded into the background of my life. And I found solace in things more like the psalmist that made much more sense to me in so many ways. You know, the anguish, that thing. Maybe there's something to say about my personality and the darkness that's there, but yet in that, I found some wonderful churches, first in a German Lutheran church in Baltimore that was founded in the 1740s, and later in an Episcopal church that was so keen on serving the poor and the underprivileged. And I found meaning there and purpose there. And I wish I could tell you more about this church. They had it open 24 hours, during the daylight hours, sorry, during the day, where you could just go in and pray. And I did, because it was 3 blocks away from my home. And during the evening, they would lock it, but they took out it's an old stone church that's over 100 years old, if you can imagine that. And they instead of those big European doors, they propped them open and put in glass doors and turned on the light of the cross every night so anybody passing by that church could see that this was a congregation that was welcoming anybody. And there's so many stories about that. So this passage from Philippians kind of slipped my memory and slipped from the top 10 list of things for me to think about. And when Jake called me and said, you know, we want you to anchor what you have to say about this. And I've come back to looking at it again with fresh eyes and talking to my younger self as an older person now and looking at these things and saying, oh my gosh, there was much more here than I ever imagined. And what I mean by that, if I could talk to my younger self, I would say, you know, you look at this, and I encourage you to look at this because it's so welcoming, because it basically says, hey, you know, look what I'm doing. The Apostle Paul says, St. Paul says these things, you know. Do this. Bring your requests. Make them known to God in everything. Do this. And as a young person, maybe not consciously, but maybe consciously as well, you'd say, oh, if I do this, and I do this, and I do that, peace will come. Maybe you had this imagination that somehow all this peace would magically become a part of me, and maybe that was what I was longing for. But what I've come to realize that now, looking back, those things of purity, of truth, and all those things that he's asking us to aspire from are not prerequisites. It's not a transaction. That these things themselves are a gift, like God is a gift to us. That he comes to us, he gives us grace. Not for anything that who we are or what we do, but what is grace. I have one of my dear friends that I anytime I have a moral decision that I'm a crisis in my life that I'm grappling with, I will call him up. He's in the music field. He's got incredible wisdom. And a couple weeks ago, we were talking about mentoring a common person, he and I, a young person. And he says to me, with so much joy in his heart, in his voice, and he says, doesn't it feel great to be able to help these people? He grew up in dire poverty, to the point where his family could only go out to eat, and that was at a fast food place, every 2 years as he grew up. And through his life, he struggled. And he became a very successful person in business. And a business not by exploiting people, but a business where he got reimbursed for a service that he offered to folks. And he tells me today, he says, when I die, I want my checkbook to be down to zero. He's spending all his retirement figuring out ways of giving his money away. And he said to me, with such joy in his heart, doesn't it feel wonderful? These words of St. Paul come to us not as something to do, but a gift to be received. May the grace of God be with all of you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to learn more about the Free Methodist Church of Santa Barbara, you can visit us online at fmcsb.org. We pray this message has been a blessing to you.